Old Testament. And tonight we are in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your incredible word. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of having your incredible word in our hands and in our laps tonight. Lord, thank you for the words of eternal life. As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us life when we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have life more abundantly in you, even in this world, and the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every day, to walk in the newness of life, to keep our lives pure before you, because we are just so close to the trump of God sounding. I just can sense with great anticipation your soon return. So tonight, as we sit at your feet and ask you, the Good Shepherd, to give us a midweek meal, thank you, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, feed your sheep. And so may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the wonderful, practical, pertinent, powerful lessons that you give us, even in the Old Testament, about life here on earth. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of people read the Old Testament and go, man, how come we see all this blood and stuff in the Old Testament? And if God is a God of love, why do we see all these things happening? I hear that all the time. And I often tell them, you know what? God says what he means and means what he says. God always, always, always gives a warning before he brings judgment. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Partake of this fruit, you will surely die. Was God right? Absolutely. At the same time, who comes along? The serpent. And he questions God's word. Has God indeed said? He's alive and well today, isn't he? Look at what's going on in the world today. Has God indeed said? And what we've done in our nation and throughout the rest of the world, we've taken the Holy Scriptures, God's word, God's law, and we're calling good evil and evil good now. How sad. And I believe with all of my heart, not just because we're in Revelation on Sunday morning, but judgment is coming very soon. And God is still warning. He is. But the Bible also tells us that just before the return of the Lord, there will be a stupor over the world. And that's why there's so many stupid things going on that we as Christians can't believe. We know God's word. We see what it says. We know how God warns us about these things that we are practicing here in America and throughout the world. Even tonight, we're looking again at how God is judging the household of Ahab. Did God warn Ahab? Many times. Through Elijah and Elisha, God warned. Oh, there was a time that Ahab had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that are confused between the two today. A lot of people, when they're convicted, have remorse. Prisons are filled with men and women that have remorse. They're sorry that they got caught. But repentance is when we turn from these things, do an about face and turn from sin and give our lives to Jesus Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and obey his word. So being sorry is not enough. God requires and desires for his children to be repentant. And so tonight, as we look at 2 Kings chapter 10, again, we are going to see what God had warned about in 1 Kings 21:20, where Elijah went to Ahab, King Ahab, and told him, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, the Lord will bring calamity on you As the Lord said, I will take away your posterity and will cut off from you every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam and like the house of Baasha, because you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, we saw this last week, his wife, he said, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. Man. We look at the life of King Ahab, and we look at many world leaders today, and there are many that are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They are called to be public servants, but that's not the case in many nations today. A good leader, a godly leader, upholds God's law before the people. The greatest blessing a leader can give to a people in a nation is to point them to the Lord and point them to the Word of God and encourage them to walk in obedience to the Lord. But over and over and over, it says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you know that all sin is in the sight of the Lord? You can run, but you can't hide. People try to cover it up, but God sees everything. Even a couple of weeks ago, he told one of the kings, I even know what goes on in your bedroom behind closed doors. God sees everything. And judgment now is coming to the house of Ahab. This is the second week we have spent on seeing the judgment of God, which he in advance told Ahab was going to take place. Back in 1 Kings 21:25, it tells us that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. And that's exactly what happens when we walk in sin. We sell out to sin. All in. And he sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Why? Part of the reason was Jezebel, his wife, incited him to do so. And he behaved very abominably in following idols. And these things, again, overflowed into Israel. And that's why judgment's coming upon Ahab, is because Ahab caused Israel, the apple of God's eye, God's people, the Jews, to turn their back on holy God. Last week in chapter 9, the judgment had begun on the house of Ahab, just as God had said to Elijah and also to Elisha. Jehu was anointed king, we saw last week, as Elisha took a bottle of oil and poured it over his head, signifying the Holy Spirit coming upon the king. And he was anointed as king over Israel. And Elisha poured the oil upon the head, or his servant poured the oil upon the head of him, Jehu, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, you shall strike down the house of Ahab. That was his first job as king, that he would strike down the house of Ahab. And we saw that back in chapters 9, verses 7 to 10. I'll read it for you. He said, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. It was Jezebel that had prophets slaughtered. It was Jezebel that had God's servants slaughtered. And now God is going to avenge their blood. The Bible says very clearly in many places, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God is going to avenge all sin one day. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. You would think that that would scare the daylights out of him. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And after he had told him that, he fled. Pretty scary stuff. And so tonight, we're going to look at the rest of the story, the rest of the judgment upon the house of Ahab. It was then that the striking down of the household of Ahab began, and now tonight it is going to be completed. from the killing of Joram last week and the killing of Ahaziah last week to the violent death of Jezebel. We saw that in chapter 9. Just as God had said, she was eaten by wild dogs at the wall of Jezreel. And so here in chapter 10 tonight, Jehu, in accordance with God's word, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 to 29, begins his search and destroy mission to find and to destroy every one of Ahab's descendants. How sad. And the Bible very clearly says that the sins of the parents are often transferred to the second and the third generation. That doesn't mean that they're all going to be judged, because I've seen some wicked households over the years where the kids have come to know the Lord when the parents were off the charts wicked. But for the most part, Ahab's family followed in his sandal steps. And now we see that the king, Jehu, is on a search and destroy mission to destroy every one of Ahab's descendants. How sad. I often tell people, husbands and wives, grandparents, that God has made us, created us to disciple our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. We're to disciple them not only by the things that we say, but by the way we conduct ourselves. You ever notice when your kids are being raised, when they grow up, it's almost like they're instant replays of you and I. They use the same slang as we do. They say the same words that we do. Sometimes they walk the same as we do. You know, it's funny, we have these little clones. My parents had a clown and not a clone. And it's a discipleship program that every one of us is involved in. And one of the many reasons I love my grandkids is because I get a second shot. And it's wonderful to see God's word taking root in their hearts and in their lives as young kids. Because my greatest regret, as many of us here tonight and those watching on YouTube, is that I didn't come to know the Lord at a younger age. I wish I was raised in a Christian home and trained up in the ways of the Lord. But many times that's not the case. And so tonight, 70 of Ahab's sons or descendants who lived in Samaria, we're going to see what happens to them in verses 1 to 3. Jehu actually gives them an ultimatum where they could actually choose the best qualified men and fight for Ahab's household. But they were so filled with fear, they chose not to. Look at the first three verses here tonight in chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's son, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons, Ahab's sons, are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. So he sends him an ultimatum. He's not just going to go in and wipe these guys out. He's going to allow them to defend themselves. He's going to actually give them a chance. Instead of just going and completely annihilating them, which he very well could have, Jehu actually gives them an opportunity to fight for their lives, an ultimatum. Yet, as we will see in a moment, they are gripped with fear. Why? Because they worshiped a false god. They worshiped the god Baal. And Jehu here is representing, notice I said representing, because we're going to get a closer look at the life of Jehu by the end of the chapter. But he was representing the true and the living God. As we'll see, they're going to be gripped with fear, and they very well should have been. Why? Because people who worship false gods, and the list is endless. Someone had mentioned years ago the number of false gods that are worshipped in this world today. I forget what the number is. I'm sure it's increased. idols, idolatry. An idol is that which is seated on the throne of your heart, that which is number one in your life. And that's why it's so important when we worship the true and the living God to invite Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into our lives, into our heart, and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed in our hearts for the day of redemption. And when we worship the true and the living God, he's God. There's no other gods. But yet for these guys, they worship Baal, a false god, and they are powerless. And anybody that worships anyone other than the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to the first verse of Genesis, Elohim, the triune God, man, he never loses. He's omniscient, means he knows everything. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. But these false gods, it's a losing battle. It really, really is. And that's why they were filled with fear, as we'll see here in verse 4 in a moment. It says they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? These guys were freaking out. Yehu, on the other hand, was anointed by and was sent by the true and the living God. He was obeying God's command. And they knew of God's victory over Joram and Ahaziah. And they were extremely fearful. Look at verses 4 and 5. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he who is in charge of the house, and he who is in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. Wow. Look at the fear here. These guys surrendered. They didn't even go to battle to defend these 70 sons of Ahab. They had no power. They had no God. And so with the true and the living God, we never have to live in fear. And I would challenge you with that tonight. Are you living in fear in your life? Take an inventory. Are you living in a fear? All through Scripture, the Lord tells us that we are to fear not. We don't have to live in fear. We have to live by faith. We have to live by faith in the Word of God. He never loses. Never, never, ever, ever loses. Faith pushes fear out of our hearts. And how do we get faith? The Bible very clearly tells us how. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And the best way to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to eliminate all fear in your life is to spend time in God's Word and keep your life clean. I love the fact, and it's just nothing short of miraculous, that I'm not in fear of what's going on in America right now. I'm not. I'm not in fear of COVID. I'm not in fear of everything but one thing. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I fear God. I reverence God. We don't have to fear anything. If you fear God and reverence God and love his word and hold on to his word, you're not going to walk in fear. But look at how America is gripped by fear today. Why? I can tell you the number one reason this nation is gripped by fear, it's because we are living in sin. We have rebelled against God. We have turned our backs on God, just like Israel did when they started worshiping Baal with Ahab. How sad. But with the true and the living God, we don't have to live in fear. And if you're living in fear, when you go home tonight, get on your knees and pray, God, please illuminate this fear from my heart. Fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give me victory over whatever it is that's gripping you, whatever it is. You know, the trump of God could sound right now before I even finish this message tonight. And then I'd be thinking on the way up, what was I afraid of those years, all those years that the fear did try to grip my heart. I think the greatest fear for all of us should be that we would not please God because of his great love for us. Isn't your heart's desire to please him and to love him and to know him more and to serve him better? He's our shield. He's our rock. He's our defender. And again, with the attributes I mentioned a moment ago, if he's our shield and our rock and our defender, what do we got to worry about? I wonder how God feels when he looks down at some of his people here on earth and they're trembling, living in fear. God is always, always, always victorious. God has never, ever, ever lost a battle, and he never will. But they were in such exceeding fear that they surrendered without a fight. Wow. Why? Because ain't no way that Baal was going to be able to defend them. The gods of this world don't exist. Just about every week in the Old Testament, I mentioned Psalm 115. Worshipping an idol that has ears that can't hear, and eyes that can't see, and mouths that can't speak, and the people that worship them are just like them. Upstairs this last week with my Jewish friends, I went in to get the mail, and God is always opening doors for me to share their book with them. And I'm always challenging them to read God's word. And this one lady said, well, I wanted to sell my house, and they told me I'm to take a statue of Joseph and bury it upside down in my yard. I said, that's false Catholic doctrine. I said, you need to read Psalm 115. And all of a sudden, you get quiet in there with her and two other ladies. And I quoted it, ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, and the people that worship them are just like them. She goes, oh! And then they leave, just a little something to think about. I love these people upstairs. I pray for them all the time. I love the Jew. And it breaks my heart that here we are downstairs, a whole bunch of Gentiles, and we have some Jews that know more about the Holy Scriptures than they do. And it shouldn't be that way. You know what I often do as well? I thank them. Thank you so much for the Bible. And they kind of look at me. I love Israel, I tell them. I say, thank you so much for the Messiah. And that's when they walk away. And so here in verses 6 to 8, we have another ultimatum from Jehu. Check it out. Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, if you are for me, and will obey my voice, look at this. Take the heads off the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. Whoa. First letter, he says, hey, I'm going to let you guys fight for your freedom. Second letter, he says, hey, since you guys don't want to fight for your freedom, I want you to decapitate the 70 sons of Ahab. They wasted no time and immediately ordered them to take the heads off Ahab's sons. We'll see here in a moment. And guess what they do? They deliver them to them in baskets. I can't even imagine. I've said this many times going through the Old Testament, like last week. I can't imagine what it was like for those dogs to devour Jezebel at the wall of Jezreel. Whew. I can't even imagine what this is going to look like here in a moment as all of a sudden the 70 heads of Ahab's sons show up at the gate in baskets. Jehu tells his messenger to lay the heads of in two heaps by the entrance of the gate. Check it out. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told Jehu, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Two heaps of heads. A tisket, a tasket, a green and yellow basket with a head in it. Man, oh man. Verses 9 to 11. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth. Nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. And so Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him alone remaining. Wow. The next day, all the people are going out by the gates, and they see these two piles of heads. 70 heads. And they notice these two piles. And Jehu reminds the people of the divine prophecy that came through Elijah about what would take place with Ahab's family. And it is fulfilled that none of God's words fall to the earth. And God had done what he had spoken to Elijah. And you know what? Again, here this evening, every single word that God speaks, none of his words will fall to the earth. God says what he means. He means what he says. And none of God's words will fall to the earth. And God is going to do exactly what he says. And as we've looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings, God speaks of things that are future as though they exist right now. And when God tells us on Sunday morning about that which is to come, the rapture of the church, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ returning on Air Horse One with us behind him, God speaks of these things as if they exist now. And you know what? We are that close to the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can take every word of God. Every word of this book is God-breathed. And we can stand on it. We can put our lives on every word in this book. And I've mentioned before, there's over 30,000 promises in the Bible for you and for me. There's a wonderful program on TV called Reflections. I don't know if you've ever seen it. They show scenery from all over the world. And I'm sitting there the other night, and about every 15 or 20 seconds, a scripture verse comes up. I'm going, okay, there's a precious promise. It goes down, another one comes up, another promise from God. Every scripture verse had a promise in it. And you know what? I sat there through three programs, an hour and a half, getting ministered to by God's promises. We need that. And you know what? If you're not spending time reading God's word, check your TV, see if you've got Reflections on there. Allow God's word to minister to your heart, because it builds up your faith, it strengthens your faith, and it wipes fear right out of your heart. And we too can hold on to every word of God. It will not fall to the earth. And so Jehu in verse 11 finishes the job. Yeah, check it out. Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Ay, ay, ay. Now, when you look at this, it's like, whoa. We have a problem here in verse 11. In his zeal, Jehu went overboard. Why? He went beyond what the Lord commanded him to do. The prophet Hosea, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, later would pronounced punishment upon Jehu's dynasty for this senseless slaughter in verse 11. God never told him to take all of these other people out, but he did. All in the name of zeal. You know, often in history, quote, religious people, end quote, have mixed faith with personal pride and ambition and zeal and cruelty without God's consent. And what he does here in verse 11 is without God's consent. To use or to twist God's word to do atrocities is not God's will. Without God's consent, it is sin. And that's exactly what happens here in verse 11. Now in verses 12 to 14, on the way to Samaria, Jehu comes into contact with more of the family members of King Ahab. 42 of them, to be exact, realizing that these were, again, of the household of Ahab. He says, "Who are you?" And Jehu again takes care of the situation. Check it out. "And he arose and departed and went to Samaria." Verse 12. "On the way at Bethaked of the shepherds," which means the shearing house, "Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, who was related to Ahab, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are you?' So they answered, 'We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Aked, 42 men, and he left none of them." Wow. Man, this guy's going for it. Amazing. In his zeal, if you would. But this time, of course, they were of the house of Ahab, so it was according to God's will. But now, as we continue, look what happens in verses 15 to 17. "Now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right? As my heart is towards your heart?'" What a hypocrite. This guy's filled with pride. You think I'm kidding? Watch this. "And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' And Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' And so he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. Then he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they had him ride in his chariot. When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." Wow. So here in verse 15, Jehu now meets Jehonadab. Jehonadab was pretty right on. He was the son of Rechab. And Jehonadab was a zealous man in following God. And if you read in the book of Chronicles as well as in the book of Jeremiah, we find that this man's testimony was incredible. This man separated himself and his family. This was part of their relationship with the Lord. They were called the Rechabites, okay? And the Rechabites separated themselves and their families from the materialistic idol worship that was happening in their culture. And so here we see the guy who founded a group called the Rechabites, named after his father, who strove to keep their lives pure and holy. I'd say that's a good way to strive. Oh, that we today would strive to keep our ways from the world, that we would resist, separate ourselves from all the materialism and worship of false idols in our culture today. And they strove to keep their lives pure and holy. To strive means it takes effort. And it takes effort on your part and my part to strive to please God and to be pure and holy in an impure and unholy world today. They were living apart from the world's temptations and pressures. Jesus, in the model prayer, told us to pray, "Lead me not into temptation." Do you pray that every day? I pray that before my feet hit the floor. Lead me not into temptation. As I mentioned last week or the week before, it's almost like Satan has this big old tackle box filled with lures, and he keeps sending lures out in front of you and I, trying to hook us. And eventually, many Christians get hooked in many different ways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so we are to strive to do what we can to keep our lives pure and holy, especially in the times in which we live. Pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one." That's my prayer as well. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle that I've never seen in all the years I've been in ministry. I've never experienced what I'm experiencing today spiritually in this world in which we live. I'm not going to lay out a list. I'm not going to have a pity party tonight. But man, I'll tell you what, the spiritual battle is intensifying in many, many different ways. And so here, with Jehonadab, Jeremiah chapter 35 gives us an example of his commitment to God. And it was because, in Jeremiah 35, of their dedication that God promised that they would always have descendants worshiping him. What a wonderful promise. And that promise still holds true for us today. If we would separate ourselves, if we would commit ourselves to the Lord, if we would live pure and holy lives, it will carry on into the second and third generation. How do I know that? I came out of a heathen background. Nobody in our family was saved when I got saved. I was the first one in my household. Tina was the first one in her household. And you know what God did? He went right through. He picked off my mom. He picked off my dad. He picked off my brother, my sister. He went right down through the whole family. And guess what? That's the second generation. And the third generation right now with the grandkids is just incredible. I'm blown away at what I'm seeing. And I shouldn't be, because God keeps his promise. And if we will show them, not just preach to them, you've heard me say a million times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And the loudest message that we speak is the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we behave today. Our kids pick up on it. And it will carry on to the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, to all of our descendants, if we will worship him. And so Jehu invites him aboard, takes him by the hand, brings him right up into the chariot. And what does he do? Oh, he wants to show him his zeal for the Lord. Verse 16, check it out. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so they had him ride in his chariot. And so right here, a red flag begins to go up about the life of Jehu. Yeah, he's boasting here about his zeal for the Lord, which in itself is pride. Hey, come look at me. Watch me. You know, we have to be very, very careful. Every one of us is a minister. Do you know that? Small m. You are a minister for the Lord. We are all servants. And when we serve the Lord, we are not to take the glory upon ourselves. We are not to leave our fingerprints on God's work. We are never, ever to draw attention to ourselves. We are always to be pointing to the Lord. We are conduits, if you would. The Holy Spirit flows through us. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit that does the work. So how can we take the credit? There was a senior saint by the name of Corrie ten Boom. And she said, when anybody ever gave her a compliment about the Lord, she said, I considered it like a flower. And she said, when I got a bouquet, I gave the whole bouquet to the Lord. And that's the way we should be. It's tough at times to take compliments from people about ministry. It's scary. And the best thing always, always, always to do is to give glory to God. Take that bouquet and pass it on to the Lord, because He alone is worthy. And you know what? It's an honor for God to use us, isn't it? It's a blessing and honor to be used by the Lord. And you know what? If you want to get cut off from being used, go ahead and start taking the glory on yourself. I see people in ministry today with pictures of themselves all over the place and my anointed message and my anointed ministry. No, you're not anointed. You're annoying. That bothers me. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Here He is. Come watch me. Look at me. But you know what? Pride is very subtle. Pride is the sin of Satan, the Bible says. It's very subtle. It always leads to trouble, and it always leads to peril, as we will see in a moment. Oh, yes, he was carrying out God's plan, as we see in this section, verses 15 to 17. But you know what? All of a sudden, pride is beginning to corrupt his life and his ministry. And Jehu's next assault is aimed at the worshipers of Baal, and he will deceptively draw them in to identify them. He's going to call them all to a banquet, to a worship service for Baal. You're thinking, what's this guy doing? I thought he followed God. But he's doing it deceptively to draw them in so that he can see who the Baal worshipers are and so he can destroy them. And at the same time, he's separating them from the believers in the true and the living God. Check it out, verse 18. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab, serve Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. When I read that, I go, what? But watch what he does deceptively, and we'll find that word deceiving here in a moment. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. They were having a Baal. And so there was not a man who left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. Notice, so they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering to the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them, notice, with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal, and they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuge dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Wow. Man, can you believe it? He actually lies and uses deception. And here in verses 18 to 28, we see his next assault was on the false god Baal, who had made Israel sin. It was Baal that caused Israel to turn their backs on God. And so deceptively, his plan, as we just saw, was to hold a great feast and draw in the prophets and the servants and the priests and all who worship Baal. And they all came in, according to verse 21. And he made sure that no servants of the Lord were there. Now, that's a good thing. Then what he does is stations 80 men outside to keep watch and to keep people from escaping. He says, if you let anybody escape, your life is going to pay for it. And as soon as the last burnt offering had been made, Jehu said to the guards, kill them. Let no one come out. And here these 80 men slaughtered everybody in Baal's temple. He said, kill them. Let no one come out. And it says that the guards slaughtered them all. They tore down the pillars. They burned them. They broke down the pillar of Baal, and they made it a refuse dump. They destroyed all of Baal from Israel. They completely wiped him out. Cleaned house in Israel. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, Jehu had one major problem. He had another god seated upon his heart. Yeah. Check it out, verses 29 to 31. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. How sad. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? There are a lot of professing believers today that have other gods in their lives and other gods seated upon the throne of their heart. It's kind of scary. And there are a lot of denominations that profess to be Christians that practice things that are unbiblical. You've heard me say many times about worshiping golden calves. This is one section of scripture where God says, decaf. We are not to worship inanimate objects. Never. No statues. We're not to worship anything but the true and the living God. And how sad it is. And we talked about it on Sunday. The Bible very clearly says there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who took away our sins, is the one mediator between God and man. And people think that there's another way to get to God, by worshiping someone else, praying to someone else, Mary and others. And the Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. And the Bible very clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. God makes it very clear because he wants us to know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And how sad it is that this guy Jehu, he was a real Jehu. God did all of these things through him. But yet, he still continued in pagan worship. The golden calf. How sad. And he took no heed in walking in the law of the Lord with all of his heart, verse 31 tells us. And it's so, so important for believers today to know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And the best way to know how to worship him in spirit and in truth is right here in his word, he tells us. He wants you and I to know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's one thing to know the word of God and to see God's hand in many different places, but it's yet another thing to walk it out. I forget who it was. It might have been Charles Spurgeon or somebody that said, God wrapped his word in shoe leather so that we could walk it out. We're to be doers of his word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And we're to walk in God's word with all of our heart. Why did Jehu destroy the idols of Baal, yet not destroy the golden calves? Decaf. Jehu had a half-hearted relationship with the Lord. And again, you've heard me say many times, there's three types of people in the world. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Only God knows the heart. God knows who's seated on the throne of our heart. You can't fake him out. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And again, as I mentioned earlier, he knows those that are remorseful, and he also knows those that are repentant. And it's so important that we are repentant before holy God. And it's a win-win situation for you and me. When we obey God's word, when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God blesses us abundantly, even in the midst of our trials. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We know that God is with us. Yes, he did what the Lord told him to do, this Jehu. But he did not obey the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. God wants it all. He was God's instrument for carrying out justice, but he was not God's servant. How sad. His service was lip service. And there's a lot of that today. And there's a lot of people whose lips don't line up with their lives. I'm not judging people. I'm speaking to myself as well. I got to make sure that my lips line up with my life. Oftentimes people just think I'm standing up here just putting a guilt trip on them. No, I get to hear it three times. I need to hear it three times. You may only need to hear it once. When I'm studying, I hear it the first time, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And when I preach it tonight, I'm sharing with me here tonight, not just you and those on YouTube. And also when I go home, I lay my head on the pillow, and I go over what we learned, be it on Sunday morning or be it on, you know, Wednesday night. And my prayer is, God, help me to be a doer of your word. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection, to strive to please God. And so here we see a guy that just, it was lip service and not life service. And as we close, notice what it says. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? Yes, they are, of the kings of Israel. So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoaz, his son, reigned in his place, just like God said he would. In the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. He left behind a testimony. Here we are, hundreds of years later, reading about Jehu's life and his testimony. Every one of us, whether you like it or not, you have a testimony. Every one of us has something attached to our name. And I'm so grateful that it's not what it was in my BC days. He that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oh yeah, sometimes people come along and they throw up your past. I remember you when you did this. It wasn't very long ago someone said that to me. I remember you when you did that. And I said, well, you may remember it, but my Bible says that God doesn't remember it. He takes my sins as far as the east is from the west, casts it in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. Isn't that wonderful? No more. Oh, yeah, your buddies and all the people that you went to school with, and oh, I remember you. But God doesn't, I tell him. Thank you, Jesus. As we close with us, is it works or is it worship in your life? Is it lip service or is it life service? Is it compromise or is it commitment? And again, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I'm speaking to me. The whole time I'm taking an inventory on my own personal life. And thank God for the person, I said person, of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who leads us and guides us in all truth and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And when we read difficult sections, and when God checks us up, and when we read things that just, hey, what am I doing here? Is this works or worship? Lip service, life service, compromise or commitment? And God is so gracious. He's a God of many chances, isn't he? He really, 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 really is. He still allowed Jehu's sons to occupy the throne. But Jehu, he left behind a testimony. And maybe it wasn't a good one, but in one sense, in another sense, it is a good one. Because it causes me to ask myself, is there any other thing on the throne of my heart that's got to go? And I pray, Lord, kick that sucker off of there, whatever it might be. Because my heart, the throne of my heart, and I would hope for you as well, is reserved for Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that the Old Testament is so practical and pertinent and powerful. We can learn from it. We can examine our own hearts and lives. And not only that, it shows us how we need to pray for those who are in office, from the President of the United States all the way down to even the local offices in our community. Father, I lift every one of them up, from President Joe Biden all the way down. And I pray for those that don't know you, that in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would break through their stony hearts, that as Ezekiel said, you would take that heart of stone out and give them a soft heart of flesh filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for their salvation, Lord, that they would be born again. I pray for the United States of America, which I love. I pray for the whole world here tonight. That, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this world in the days in which we live, and that there would be a great harvest, and that many people would come to know you before the trump of God sounds. Would you do that, please? In the meantime, help us to walk it out, Lord. Help us to walk out the Holy Scriptures and not just proclaim them, but to live them out before you and before this world. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the worship tonight, for the wonderful hymns that we sang. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.